That's good singing. Nice to hear it. And it's good to praise the Lord and to worship Him. He's a God worthy of all the adoration of our hearts when we consider everything that He has done for us. We're going to turn back in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. And our text is going to be verse 14. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? I'm always amazed at how good God is. Even towards rebellious sinners, people who blaspheme His name, people who reject Him, turn away from Him, and even worship other gods, God is a gracious God. And He always gives warning before He wounds. And that's the title of our subject for tonight, Warning Before Wounding. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for an open Bible and for our reading of the Scriptures and for learning once again of the goodness of our God, even of His love towards those who have no love for Him. We thank Thee that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in rebellion, He loved us and He gave His Son for us. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou in Thy mercy didst draw us out of the darkness and away from the sin of our lives to trust in Christ and to enjoy the warmth of His salvation. Lord, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And our Father, we do ask that any in the gathering who do not know the Savior, Lord, speak, we pray. Move in their hearts and grant our God that they will recognize that God is love and that in loving kindness He has come to us and He will seek and to save that which is lost. So, Father, bless us now around Thy word. Bless the gospel message. May it not return unto Thee void. For we ask it in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. In this text of Scripture, we have five things that I want to underline to you this evening. First of all, we have a passion displayed. For here the Lord is saying, O Jerusalem. Can you feel the passion in those two words? As God calls, O Jerusalem. A passion displayed. And then we have a problem described. And it simply says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. That's the problem. Sin, wickedness. That's the problem with us all, isn't it? And then we have a purpose declared, that thou mayest be saved. What a purpose. Oh, what a grand design God has for rebellious, wicked sinners, that they might be saved. And then there's a purifying demanded It says, wash thine heart. Let this black, wicked, filthy heart be washed and purified. And finally, there is a procrastination that is denounced. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Procrastination is the thief of time. And people are procrastinating all the time. How long will your sin lodge within you? How long will you continue in wickedness? How long will you imagine vain things? So then, we have in this Bible reading tonight a warning before wounding. Jeremiah prophesied at a time just before the Babylonian invasion into Israel and to Jerusalem for their destruction and deportation into Babylon. God's usual method is to warn before he wounds. That's how loving our Father in heaven is. And in these verses, God gives notice to the Jews in general and to Jerusalem in particular that great desolation would shortly be brought upon them by a foreign nation who was going to invade them. This message must be declared, and it must be published throughout all the cities of Judah. All the cities of Judah, and in all the streets of Jerusalem, so that all the people might hear, and that they might fear, and by this loud alarm be brought to repentance, or else be left without excuse. That's how good our God is. Throughout all the cities and all the streets. There was a time, and I can remember it, when in almost every street corner of Belfast, there was an open-air meeting on a Saturday night. But nowadays, the pressure by the LGBT community wants to stop the preaching of the Word of God, and their proposals and desire to outlaw conversion therapy for them includes the conversion of sinners to Christ. Make no mistake about that. It includes the preaching of the gospel. And the time for consultation as regards the government implementing this ban has been extended to February now. It was to end on Friday past. But thank God that consultation has now been extended, giving you and me the opportunity, if you haven't already made your contribution by writing or texting into the government department and making your feelings known. And we're thankful for the Christian Institute, who guides us in these steps. And if you have access to the Christian Institute program, then please log in and get your information, and according to their guidelines, you make your response to this consultation period and make your request that this ban does not include the preaching of the Word of God. So far, there is no clarity in regard to this issue. Sometimes the government says one thing, but it does another. And they say that it's not going to affect the normal day running of churches. But the Christian Institute tells us that their proposals are not clear, and they have not explained as yet to what extent they will go in this regard. And mind you, the LGBT community are lobbying hard every single day. They're in touch with Liz Truss, who is the Foreign Secretary, I think, but also responsible for communities. And they're in touch with her department every day in the week, sometimes twice a day, putting pressure that this ban will be extensive and will include everything that they desire. We're living in dreadful times. I'm glad we could read a passage of Scripture like this here tonight, where God has commanded Jeremiah that this word that he has given be published in all the cities and declared in all the streets of Jerusalem, so that everyone would hear and understand and then either repent or suffer the consequences. We have a God in heaven who's in control. This warning of coming judgment is proclaimed in a very lively and powerful words, which one would think should have awakened and aroused the people, even the very darkest of the sinners amongst them, but it didn't. And God's warning went unheeded. And then his wounding followed by the attack by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken captive into Babylon. Jeremiah announced the invasion of Babylon from the north, being like a fierce lion, verse 7. Do you see that? This invasion was going to be like a fierce lion, and God's judgment is like that. And he described it as a devastating storm. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. And I want you to notice the phrase, a dry wind of the high places. We know what an east wind is like. My father used to not like the east wind because it was severe on the crops and it would cut away. That word dry also means devouring. A dry, devouring wind of the high places. That's the judgment of God. Notice in verse 12, it's described as a full wind. That word full also means fierce, tornado-like, storm-like, devastating. And then in verse 13, it says, the enemy's chariots shall be like a whirlwind, swifter than eagles. You know, friends, Jerusalem didn't repent. Israel didn't repent. And because of that, although they'd been warned, God's judgment fell swiftly. It came suddenly, and they were swept away. And that's what it's going to be like for sinners who refuse to repent and seek the Lord. That God will come swiftly. God will come suddenly. And they will be taken away in their sin. Isn't that sad? But still he warns. And more than that, he woos. And he calls. And he invites. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank God for the abundant pardon that is with the Lord. The vilest sinner who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's my God. That's my Savior. Oh, I wonder, is he your Savior tonight? Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you heeded his word? Have you come to find shelter as you shelter in the wounds of Christ? Thank God there's a Savior from all sin. Sinner, will you let him in? So then, dreadful judgment was coming, and yet the nation was unprepared because the people believed the deceptive message of peace proclaimed by the false prophets. If you read verse 10, you'll find that. They proclaimed peace, whereas the sword reached unto the soul. Do the false prophets not still today proclaim a false message? The message of the ecumenical movement. We saw it in all its totality at the centenary service in Armagh, as they were supposed to be celebrating the foundation of Northern Ireland. What a pathetic celebration. It was nothing, only an excuse and an apology for the very existence of the place where we live. Shame and disgrace. And our Protestant churches, the Church of Ireland, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, maybe others that we don't know, all supportive, participating, joining with the Church of Rome, the Antichrist, to proclaim the false gospel and the false message that leads to darkness, to hell, and to damnation. Isn't that a terrible situation in which we're living today? We do need divine intervention. We do need the Lord to come in power, to open the eyes of the blind, and to snatch them as brands from the burning. And thank God the gospel does that. And may our denomination ever preach that gospel, the message that transforms darkened sinners, changes their lives, and saves them from going down to destruction. Thank God Jesus saves. Waft it on the rolling tide. Tell it far and wide. Lift up your voice and cry, Jesus saves. And live your life as a testimony to the fact that he has changed your soul and your life. Thank God the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jeremiah was perplexed somewhat in this Bible reading that God would even allow these false prophets to deliver their deceptive messages and to lead the people into a false security. That would be their undoing. Jeremiah was perplexed about that. Are we not perplexed today that the media highlights the message of the false prophet? Seldom do we ever hear on the media the true message. It's always the false prophets that are being brought to the fore. They are the spokespersons for everybody, according to the media. And the true light is hidden, and the true word is unknown and not heard. How sad. Jeremiah was perplexed, and are we not somewhat perplexed in our day as well? But you see, if people don't obey the truth, then they will accept lies. That's what's happening. Our people in Ulster Protestants are not believing the truth. They're not accepting the truth. And then as a result, the natural thing is that they accept the lie. They embrace it and eulogize those leaders which blindedly lead them on into the ditch. And they'll all fall together there in the ditch of a lost eternity. How tragic and how sad. And so if people don't want to obey the truth, they'll accept the lies. Did Paul not warn us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12? He speaks about people talking with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. Notice those words. Well, I think they're wonderful. They're so self-explanatory that they might be saved. They'll not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. The delusionists were participating in Armagh on that Thursday morning. So he'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's God speaking in his word. And that's the message. That's part of the gospel. It is the gospel. Some people would say to us, preach the gospel and leave these things alone. That's not true. That's an attempt to deceive and to waylay the preacher. Because the gospel is the whole counsel of God. It's the warnings as well as the wooings. It's the love of God as well as the judgment of God. And all of these things have to be mixed in the presentation of the truth of God. People think it can't happen to them or that it'll not happen here. But I'll tell you something. It will happen where God is rejected. God's woundings will come. God commanded the watchmen to blow the trumpet so that they would alert the people to run to the walled cities for safety. If you look at verse 5, these walled cities, or they were called the defense cities. That is, they were walled. Remember Joshua? God told him to appoint cities of refuge throughout the land of Israel. There were three on the west side of the River Jordan and three on the east side of the River Jordan, six altogether. And that was for the benefit of someone who accidentally, unintentionally, unpremeditated, killed someone. And then the relatives of that person deceased would seek to take revenge on the manslayer. And for his safety, he was told to flee to one of these cities. Run as fast as you can and enter into the city. Don't stand at the gate. You remember Abner ran to the gate of one of these cities and he stood there. But Job arrowed him down and he died. You have to enter in to be safe. And the only place of safety from the arrows of Satan and from the wounding of God in judgment is in Jesus Christ, not outside of him. There was a young man in the Gospels. He's called the rich young ruler. And he ran to Christ, inquiring the way to heaven, how to be saved. His desire was commendable. And his urgency was commendable. And when Jesus spoke to him and told him what he had to do, he was sorrowful, not prepared for the price of following Jesus. And he turned away, and he was sorrowful as he left the Lord Jesus. From the very door of safety, of the walled and secure city, as it were, the rich young ruler turned aside and went away. And we never read that he ever came back. And because we don't read of it, it's only my thought, I think, that perhaps he never did come back. And if that's the case, then it is so sad, isn't it? Where is he tonight, then? Where is he? Is it worth turning your back on Christ? Is it worth turning away from him and going into the world and sin and its pleasures? They'll only last for a season, for a little while, and then they're gone. And then what then? What then? Oh, it's good to be saved, good to recognize Christ died for the ungodly. He came into the world to save sinners. He laid down his life, a ransom for many. He suffered on the cruel tree that our sins might be blotted out. He paid the price in full. Our sins were laid on him, and he bore the penalty in his own body on the cross. Thank God we have a wonderful Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? Do you know him? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been to him for the cleansing power? Are your sins washed away? Are you ready for heaven? In verse 14 we read, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? O Jerusalem. Here again, don't we come back to this passion which is displayed here. These are the words of the Lord. These are God's words. O Jerusalem. They're his words as he speaks through Jeremiah. Words which passionately display his love for the city of Jerusalem. And we must remember that his love for guilty sinners and needy sinners hasn't changed one iota. In the gospel, we read of Christ when he was on the Mount of Olives. And it says he beheld the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And he cried, saying, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wing, but ye would not. Can you hear the passion and feel that passion in the voice of God tonight as he speaks to your heart, saying, O John, O Mary, how often would I have called you to myself? But then sadly, ye would not. Oh, the rebellion, the stubbornness of the heart, the wickedness of the soul, ye would not. Friend, will you come tonight? Let the Lord break down the barriers. Let him break through in saving power, in glorious salvation, delivering you from going down to the pit, breaking the power of cancelled sin, and setting the prisoner free. That's what Christ can do tonight, and he can do it for you. The hymn writer said, Oh, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. But in the text, as we have said already, there is a problem described. The prophet exhorts Israel with these words, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. This describes the problem, doesn't it? Which every fallen son and daughter of Adam's race, it's the problem of sin. It's the problem of the heart. You have a heart problem tonight. You have a heart disease. In the physical realm, you may be aware of this, our own native Ulster has one of the highest rates of heart disease in the world. This wee province, physically speaking, has one of the highest rates of heart disease in the world, closely followed by Scotland. And yet the whole world suffers from heart disease in a spiritual sense. For the greatest malady of the human heart is sin. Sin in the air. Sin in the life. Sin practiced. What's in will come out. And the sin in your heart will be displayed in your outward life. Dear friend, that's the problem. Sin. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Thank God there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do you believe? Do you now believe? Friend, I trust you will come. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we have man's heart described. And this is how it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of totally depraved man is so vile that he cannot even comprehend the depths into which he would sink should God remove all the restraints from him. That's how wicked the heart is. There is not a sin to which any man would not stoop if he was left entirely alone to his own devices. Oh, friend, tonight it's time to seek the Lord. Then there is the purpose declared, that thou mayest be saved. This is God's great desire. It's God's eternal purpose for sinners, that they might be saved. That's why he sent Christ into the world. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Luke 19, verse 10 tells us, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're a lost sinner tonight because you're not saved. You're a lost sinner. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save such as you, to set his love upon you, to lift you by his mighty hand of grace out of the miry pit, and to bring you up and to set you upon the rock of eternal life, which is Christ. And he wants to put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. Friend, trust him tonight. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What's the greatest deed a friend can do for a friend? We'll listen to it from Mark's Gospel. Jesus said to the disciples, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he goes on, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That was Christ's greatest deed. Not creation, Not all the wonderful things of this world, putting the stars in the sky, causing the sun to shine, mighty deeds. But his greatest deed was laying down his life, a ransom for sinners. Would you lay down your life for another, your closest friend? Christ didn't do it. They weren't his friends at the time. He did it for wicked sinners, even those who nailed them to the cross. Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he mentions some of the people in the crowd to whom he spoke. And he pointed to them and said, "Ye crucified the Lord of glory." They were there. They heard the message. Their hearts were pricked. They were converted. They were gloriously saved. The vilest sinner who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Have you received it? Have you received pardon? Then there's a purifying which is demanded. Wash thine heart. Wash thine heart. You know something? We repeat it so often. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ. Will you plunge beneath that flood? Lose your guilty stains, and hallelujah, you'll be washed from your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that flowed on Calvary. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friend, come to Christ. Wash in that fountain. Be cleansed, be saved, be made pure. Purifying which is demanded. And then finally, there's a procrastination which is denounced. God asks the question. He says, "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" These people were still living for the vanities of this passing world. And God asks them, "How long? How long are you going to continue in sin? How long are you going to live in vileness? How long in wickedness? How long are you going to put off the day of salvation? How long will you reject my voice? How long will you reject the message I send to you? A message of love, of salvation, of deliverance. A message that will save you for time and eternity. How long?" Remember, God said in the book of Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He also declares, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The people of this nation and the people of our province have forgotten the Lord. And someday, divine justice will come. Every Christian believer ought to pray that this present generation will repent of its sin and turn again to Almighty God, who in the past has blessed us as a people with revival. We read about revivals. We have heard about revivals, and we know that those revivals came, and hundreds, yea, thousands, were brought to Christ, escaping the damnation of hell. They were warned, they were wooed, and they were won. But those who did not come to Christ were wounded in God's judgment. What is it going to be for you? And I ask you in closing, where will you be in eternity? Is it going to be with the blood-washed throng in heaven with Christ? Or is it going to be with the wicked in their Christ rejection in hell forever? There are two roads. There's the narrow road which leads to heaven, and there's the broad road which leads to hell. On which road are you traveling? That will decide the destination. Will you not leave the broad way and get on the narrow way and follow Christ all the days of your life as you journey heavenward and homeward to heaven? May God be pleased to bless his word to your heart tonight. Number 84 is our closing hymn. Number 84. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, seeking for me. It's hard to leave out some of these verses. We'll just remain seated while we sing the whole hymn, number 84.
Thank you. We'll bow together in prayer. And just before I finish, I want to say that if there's anyone at all in the meeting house tonight, God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you're not saved. Perhaps you're a backslider. God has been working. You know what you need to do. If we can be of any help or encouragement, let me invite you to wait on after others leave. We'll be glad to wait with you and to take time to open the scriptures, to point you to the Word of God and to point you to Christ, who alone can meet your need. Will you not come to Him tonight?
Will you not trust Him? Will you not love Him for all that He has done for you? He died on the cross. He suffered. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Friend, is He not worth loving for all of that? Will you trust Him? Please accept the invitation. We'll be glad to help you if we can. Gracious God and loving Father, we do thank Thee for the Word, and we pray that bless Thy truth and bring sinners to Christ and restore the backslider. Lord, let the gospel, which is old but ever new, cheer the heart of the redeemed. Lord, we never get tired hearing of it. Lord, it thrills our souls. And Father, we pray it will go away thrilled in our hearts. Part us with Thy blessing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.